Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
I got some things to say and get off my chest today as we move from this to learning how to live in victory next Sunday. Exodus chapter 3 verse 1 reminds us that there was a day when God said to us, after living in Egypt longer than we ever expected to be there, the Lord said, I want you to know something. I have observed your misery. And I saw you suffering. The devil told you for months that God didn't hear you when you prayed. He told you for months he didn't see you in your suffering. You said, God, why do you let this happen to me? I'm a good person. And God comes down on that day when he delivers you from Egypt and sets your feet towards the promised land and says, I want you to know something. I saw you. And he says, I heard you crying out. I know you teachers don't talk during tests, but I want you to know I heard you. Then he says, I saw your oppression, and I know the reason you were crying. I saw your sufferings, and I know all about them. But I need you to know something today. I have come down from my throne in heaven, and I came down to rescue you from your Egypt, from the power of what's been destroying you, and to bring you into a good land with milk and honey. Somebody say amen. As you get ready to pack your bags, because it's time for you to move. It's time for you to move spiritually in a new season. There's some things I want you to know is that God said, I observed your misery. The other thing I want you to know is that all the excuses you gave in chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, God says, I want you to understand something. You gave me a bunch of excuses on why you couldn't get out, but I am not looking for your perfection. I am looking for your submission and your obedience. And when all I need is for you to do exactly what I tell you to do, and then homeboy, I got this. I know how to get you out. And then I want you to realize that as you begin to move from Egypt to your promised land, you better pack light. Don't you take the bitterness with you. Don't you take the crying with you from lack. Don't you take any of those things with you, but don't forget about it. And I want you to understand that as you go from Egypt to the promised land, your old styles of leadership isn't going to work. Your old beliefs aren't going to fit. Your old relationships aren't going to be what they used to be. Because when you come out of Egypt into the promised land, honey, you've learned who to trust and who not to trust. You're not going to have to realize that the resources that work there are not going to be the resources there. You prayed to keep your lights on there. You got more than enough to support missionaries over here. You got to realize that the old you is about to meet the new you. The old you gave up. The old you had been beaten. The old you had been so discouraged. The old you was out of help, out of hope, out of faith. The old you crawled all the way across the finish line. The old you complained. The old you said, God, where are you? The old you said, you forsaken me. The old you said, I trusted you. I tithed. I went to church and it didn't work. The old you, but the new you says, I have been made more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthens me. The old you says God isn't real. The new you says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The old you says I'm going to die in the wilderness, and the new you says, devil, you should have shot me while you had me, because now I know that if I hang on, God is going to answer me. I now know that I'm living in the land of plenty, and I now know that God heard me when I prayed, and I now know that he is more than able to deliver me, because I've been made more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthens me. You see, the devil should have killed you when he had a chance, because he was fighting you so you wouldn't get to the place of prosperity in your life so you can live a victorious Christian life. He's fighting you. And so old resources won't work. The old you meets the new you. The old things will be impregnated with new things. And you realize that somehow you made it through. How many of you feel like you should have died 100 deaths already? How many of you realize that you don't even know how you're standing? There used to be a country music song. It said, I was stronger than what I realized. One thing that I have learned about fighting the devil, he is a slew foot. He is a liar. You can't trust him. When his mouth is moving, he's lying to you. He's mad because our God kicked his hind end out of heaven through the book of Isaiah. Isaiah records it and said he got, wasn't even a fight. He said he got hurled out of heaven. And if and the Bible didn't even say that God did the hurling. When they tie him up in a chain in the book of Revelation, God doesn't even do it himself. He sends an angel to do it. I want you to know something. If you've been blood bought by the blood of the Lamb of God, you got more power in your pinky than the adversary has in his whole entire body. No weapon formed against you is going to prosper. And you may feel like I felt 100 times, God, I thought I was going to die. And you say over here, God, I can't make it. And you say right here, God, I can't make it. And you get to another place, maybe I can't make it. Then you go, God, I can't make it. And then God, I can do it. And then God, I can't do it. And you're like that lion on the Wizard of Oz. You keep getting forward and then you see something that scares you and then you run on back. But if you ever realize who your God is, you'll be running towards the throne, honey. Knowing where your victory comes from. But then you begin to realize there were some distinctions. That somehow God saw you during this time different than he saw the enemy. The enemy had his cattle killed. The enemy had flies. The enemies had frogs. The enemies lost their food. The enemies lost their water. And some doggone way, through all this trial and tribulation, you've always been able to make it. Wasn't more than enough, but you made it. Honey, you didn't get the car you wanted, and you didn't have an extra $50 to go spend it at the movie. $50, nothing, $150 go to the movies. You eat popcorn, you better be a millionaire or buy the bucket. How'd I get off on that? You go through this season where you don't have enough, but you got enough. You don't have more than enough, but you got enough. And isn't it interesting that when the devil came up to God and said, I've been roaming the earth looking for somebody to pick on. And God said, oh, really? And the devil said, yeah, you got this guy out here named Job. Job's the oldest book in the Bible, if you don't know that. And God said, what about him? He loves me. And the devil smarted off to God. He's such an arrogant being. Standing in the presence of, I can't wait when God ties his hide up and throws him into hell. That's coming. Do you understand? That's coming. We're not too far from it. The rapture happened today. It'd be in 7 years. And buddy, I'm waiting for that. I'm buying popcorn. I don't care how much it costs. I want to be there watching that. And God looked at the Satan, and Satan smarted off to God and said, of course he serves you. You bless him all the time. They got everything they need. And he, why would he curse you? Why would he curse you? He says, and he says something interesting. He says, you got a hedge, and I'm going to come back to this in a minute. You got a hedge of protection around him. God said, yeah, I do. Do you realize that you can have a hedge of protection around you? Even the Egyptians' magicians believed if you drew a circle around their name, it was a hedge of protection. And God said, okay. Now watch what God tells him. He said, you can test him, but you're not to touch his life. Now you feel like you're going to die getting to the promised land. But what you can't see until you get over there is just how many times God protected you. Just how many times people who weren't going through a trial with God fall. When my brother died, I watched my mom and dad gravitate towards God. You either gravitate towards God when you lose a loved one or it destroys you. And I watched other people who are good people fall completely apart, get divorced, hate each other, and end up in a psych ward. There's a hedge of protection around you during suffering and trials. There's a hedge that you can't see when you're going through hell. Because God said to Satan, you test them, they're going to serve me. They're going to come out. I'm going to put their hide in the promised land. There ain't nothing you could do about it. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost today. God says, you go ahead, but you can't touch their life. And over again in the book of Exodus, in chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, you keep seeing where God made a distinction between Israel and Egypt. They lost their cattle. Egypt's in slavery, but they got the cow. What's that song, Nikki, that we used to sing when we were kids, Jenny? In children's church. About how God protects us. How God gives us favor. And so you're sitting there with a hedge of protection around you, and you don't even know it. And the enemy is losing with flies, and losing with lice, and losing with blood, and their cattle being killed. And even when it came to the climax, the children of the firstborn died. It was Pharaoh's fault, not God's. And every one of those children were in the hands of God, our God. I don't have time to talk about that, but you have to realize how many years God gave people to repent before he wiped them out, because they came in between him, his plan, and Israel, so that Jesus could come from the lineage of David. Had Egypt won, you wouldn't be here today. And so God prospers us, and he puts a hedge of protection around us when we don't even realize. And what you have to realize, I want you to realize two things, or three things. Number one, I want you to realize you don't realize what you were messing with. I want to be very careful here. But if you don't believe that there is an entity called Satan, and that there are demonic spirits, demons, then you are saying you do not believe in the authority of the scriptures. There is a good and there is an evil. There is a God and there is Satan. There are angels and there are imps that were thrown out of heaven according to the book of Isaiah. And what's so interesting, let me ask you this. How many of you have noticed an increase in spiritual warfare in the world in the last year and a half? Can I see your hands? Do you know why that is? The book of Revelation says at the coming of the Son of Man. And you're going to realize the Greek tense in Revelation 1 says that when the apocalypse, or when the apocrypha, the revelation, let me use the right words for people who watch crazy FX movies. Revelation 1 says that when the end times begins, it'll go like... You see the tense in the Greek, it means repetitive. It means like a machine gun going off. And then the Bible says at the climax, or right before the return of the Son of Man, evil that has been reserved for the pit of hell is released upon the earth so that the righteous will fall and apostate. And so that's what's happening. That's why the heat's been turned up. But I want you to realize you were messing with something stronger than you. Now, did God let you go through the testing? Yeah, why? So he could prove himself to you how strong he was. But the Bible says, and you listen to me, those of you, how many of you have been through a tough time in the last year? Let me see hands. See, I know it in my prayer time. I know it as sure as I know my own name. But let me tell you why. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, around verse 11, it says, you're not unaware of the wiles of the enemy. It is a Greek word which we get our word methodology from. It means you're not unaware of the methods of Satan against your life. He'll go after the most precious thing to you. He will attack you at the most innocent place of your innocence. The devil will sit and study you along with his imps for years before he moves on you. And he'll wait and see your weakness. And when he sees your weakness, he'll go in and develop a method against you based on your weakest link. And so what the Bible says is that this was in Exodus 7 and 11. Look at the word. It says this was occultic practices. It says that these practices were not tricks of magic like the Carbonaro effect that I love watching on TV. Anybody watch that? Let me see hands. I don't know how he does that. He made a baby disappear last night. I was saying, how did he do that? I don't know how he made a baby disappear. And so you got to realize, we're not talking about magic. We're talking about demonic sorcery. And this is the Hebrew in the Septuagint, which is the oldest Bible in the world, which was written in Greek. And this is the original language of the Hebrew people, Hebrew sorcery, occult. There were demons who were trying to destroy you. Now, without being sensational, being very rational right now, lift your hands if you believe that. Absolutely. Smart people. And so it's interesting that when you look at Exodus 7 and 11, Pharaoh called for his magicians. Magicians were a huge deal in Egypt. As a matter of fact, there were three rules to a magician that practiced the occult and demonology. Number one, and this is interesting, Wanda Knight, and it got me thinking a whole lot last night. Stevie, you listen to this. The number one rule of a practice of sorcery in Egypt was that all spells have the power of their spell through the words that come out of your mouth. And I got to thinking, Sister Moon, Mooney, I got to get that last EY in there. I got to thinking, the devil is not Jehovah Elohim. He cannot create and sustain out a life. He has to create something and then distort it, Russell, and he's got to pervert it. The devil cannot create Jehovah Elohim. So that's why he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But God said, I have come that you have my life and have it more abundantly. John 10:10 and John 10:11. But isn't it interesting, Russell, Linda, that when the devil wants to come after you, he uses your words or his words to master you. So be very careful of saying, God has left me. Be very careful and watch your words as you come out of Egypt into the promised land, because the Bible says the power of life and death is in the tongue. The second thing is they had all kinds of spells. They had wands. But it was interesting that an Egyptian magician in front of Pharaoh would take his magic wand, which looked like a javelin, and he would show that picture if you can real quick. It's the bone picture up there, Lisa. He would take that. That's an actual Egyptian magic wand from a magician in Egypt. He would take it and he'd draw a circle around it. And whenever he drew a circle around, and I guarantee you he drew a circle around Pharaoh, that was the symbol of having a hedge of protection around you. Now, it's real interesting because the God, I want you to listen to this, and I'm going to show you a movie and show you another, talk just real quick and show you another movie. I'm going to give an altar call because I'm going to lay hands on somebody today that needs deliverance. Today's your day. I know it. It sure is. My name's Michael. But listen to me carefully. No moving around unless you precious people absolutely have to today. These Egyptians believed in a god of magic and the occult named Heka. And Heka went to the lector. It was a priest. He was a lector priest, which means where the Magi in Jesus' day went to the east to study in the school of magic. This is what these guys did. But this Hector was the god of magic that protected the Pharaoh. He had two underlings underneath of him, Sekhmet. And do you know what Sekhmet was supposed to protect? The god of plagues. And underneath Sekhmet was a god, a lesser known god, known as the scorpion charmer, who was supposed to protect Pharaoh from insects. And so the first thing Pharaoh does, when Moses shows up, he says, go get the magicians who work for the god of plagues and insects. But it's so interesting because Heka was the god of balance and harmony in nature. And you take that thought and watch this video, and I'll be right back.
Thank you.
I want you to place yourself in the position of your enemy as we get ready to close. And I want you to realize a couple of things. Number one, when the water turned to blood, it was God, your rescuer, speaking to your enemy, saying that Orsis, who you believe is in the water in the Nile River, and that the water is her blood, is being made a fool of. God is saying that Hapi, which is the god of the Nile, submits himself to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want you to notice that when the frogs came, most people don't realize this, but that it was against the law in Egypt to step on a frog or to kill a frog. Because the god Heke was the fertility god and had a head like a frog, and you were put to death for stepping on a frog. And God is saying, legalism isn't going to save you. When you see the gnats, which is really in the Hebrew, quite possibly lice. The Egyptians shaved their eyebrows, and they created much of what we know about hygiene, from the mirror to the shaving of a man's beard, all the way to cosmetics on women. And they were very astute, but the reason they were astute in hygiene was because they had a huge problem of getting lice. So they took care of themselves. When you see the death of livestock, Aspis the bull was there for protection. You see the bulls on the god of medicine and Imhotep and Isis, who was the god of magic and healings. And it says in chapter 9, verse 11, that Moses and Aaron stood before Pharaoh, but the magicians couldn't pull their sorcery out this time because they had bulls on them. As a matter of fact, when you look at where God in chapter 8, verse 18 begins to make a humiliation out of Geb, the god of lice, the magician stepped back and said, "This here is the finger of God." That word finger in the Hebrew means to grasp. There's been 100 days and 1,000 hours where you felt like God dropped you. But as God gets ready to deliver you out of Egypt and into your promised land, you will feel him grasp you. And even your enemy will know something grabbed you. You know what? It's just personal to me, but I won this lady to the Lord one time who was dying of cancer. She was afraid she was going to die. Never met her. Still have not met her. And the rest of them called me and said, "Michael, will you come and pray for her? She's full of fear and she's going to die any day. She's got cancer." I said, "Of course I will." So I got in the car and I went and prayed for her. That night there was an ice storm, and I was on my way to do her funeral, and my truck flipped 5 times, 15 feet in the air, and rolled 5 times. And I didn't believe it. The guy behind me saw it and told me about it. But I'll go to my deathbed telling you that when I was going over and over and over again, I felt something grab me. I'll say it on my deathbed. I'll say it to any disbeliever. I'll say it to every believer. And there is going to be a moment in your life when you think it's over and you're going to feel the finger of God. Yes. He's going to grasp you out of methamphetamines. He's going to grab you out of a bad marriage. He's going to grab you out of a terrible workplace. He's going to grab you out of misery. He's going to grab you out of depression. He's going to grab you out of lack of faith. He's going to grab you when you have no hope. He's going to grab you when you can't go another mile. He's going to grab you when you wanted to give up 1,000 times. There is a God in heaven that has seen your misery, and he has the power to grab you at the right moment in time and rescue you. Jeremy, come on up, buddy. And then the plagues, Nut, the god of the skies. And it's so funny in chapter 9, verse 16, where God says, "I've had enough with you." And God looks, because Pharaoh has said to Moses and Aaron multiple times, "If I ever see your face again, you're going to die." Isn't it amazing that when the enemy gets his foot on your neck, he gets very bold? But if you are saved and blood bought, he better watch what neck he's putting his foot on. God will pull a Jerry the King Lawler on his hide so quick it's going to make your head swim. Dutch Mantell, Tojo Ranamoto, and Jimmy Hart have got nothing on God. The Moondogs that used to work for my dad that wrestled in Evansville couldn't beat God on their best day. Hulk Hogan and all the rest of them on WWF ain't got a chance. But it is in the kingdom of heaven that the bells go off when the angels ring it and said, let's get ready to rumble. And God will break the foot of your enemy. And God looked up at Pharaoh and said, let me make something clear to you. You are only living because I said you could live. It's so interesting because you got the plagues where the God of locusts. And notice in chapter 10, verse 10, how many times God says to the children, or Pharaoh says to the children of Israel, go. Now I want you to hear me. All right, I got to go. And Jeremy, I'm going to show a minute video in just a second. But Pharaoh said, go. And then he said, no. And then he said, go. And then he said, no. And then he said, go. And then he said, no. And then he said, go. And then he said, no. Then he said, go get out of here, and if I ever see your face again, I'll kill you. And Moses looked back at him and said, you will never see my face again. That's the only problem I got with the video I'm about to show you, because the Bible said Moses never saw the face of Pharaoh ever again. Doesn't mean he didn't see Pharaoh, he didn't see him in the face. And God says, it's time. There is coming a moment in your life very soon, if not today, that God says, pack your bags, let's go. You pass the test, go into the promised land. But what you got to realize is that there was a place of fear. And by the time, you know, and then he turned the lights off on the enemy. And that's really interesting. And just please give me a few minutes today. If you ever watch Egyptian art, you will notice that any Egyptian playing a musical instrument, like Jeremy is right now, Egyptians painted musicians on the temples of the pharaohs, but there's a uniqueness about them in Egyptology that you don't find in Greco-Roman worlds. And that is the people, no pun intended, Jeremy, the people who are playing the instruments are blind and dressed in white raiments, because the Egyptians believed that you were more sensitive and a better musician when you were blind, because it was all you had to rely on. Now, isn't it interesting that God takes their philosophy and stuffs it in their face and says it got so dark that you could feel the darkness? How many of you have ever felt darkness around you? See hands. How many of you ever felt the presence of God? Okay. And you get to the point in your life to where you can feel that darkness, and you get to the place where you don't want to live again. And then, of course, Ra was a major sun god, and it was God saying, listen, I don't care whether your god is a sun god or not, it's going to get dark around here. And so to an Egyptian, their gods left them. Now, this is interesting. They get to the place where Pharaoh, who said go, and said a no again. Now listen to me. When you move from Egypt to the promised land, there will be many times that it's going to look like it's a go. It's going to look like that's the job. It's going to look like that's the new wife. It's going to look like that's the boyfriend. It's going to look like there it is. And you're going to get disappointed many, 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 many times. Because go was not really go. God's testing you for you to understand that no is not what he's saying. A delay is not a no. A delay is not a no, because there is a point in time when no becomes go. So what do you do? You got to do what only you can do, so God can do what only he can do. But it's interesting, when Pharaoh started chasing him, and this is the video I want to show you, then we'll give an altar call. Pharaoh started chasing him. And it's interesting, the conversation that Moses and God had in chapter, I think it's 11, 12, right in there. And Moses said, the children are frightened. And God says to Moses something absolutely amazing. I know. Moses, don't let them wait and see Pharaoh. Because if they watch, they see Pharaoh, and they think they're going to have to go to war, they're going to flee. Have you ever been in a season in your life where you literally, honestly didn't have one more battle in you? Anyone been like that? Not one more battle. And even God knows you can't take one more battle. And God says to Moses, go tell them that I said, be quiet. When you've done all you can do to stand, stand. And the process of jumping out of Egypt into the promised land is as simple as being still. Because only God can do this part. Watch this video. Please be very reverent, and we'll give an altar call. What does it look like when you hear go? I don't know who you are, but I know you're in here. You've been fighting a battle for seasons. You've been living in a season of drought and lack and worry and fear, depression. Hope and faith are 100 miles from you. But yet something inside of you continues to move you to victory. The only thing you need to do, and I don't know who I'm talking to, but I know I'm talking to dozens of people and hundreds of people in our congregation, our family of faith, our community of faith, that God has spoken to me and said, it's over. You go tell them I said, it's over. Now, there'll be a process of what over looks like, because it took God one day to get Israel out of Egypt. It took God 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. So that's why Sunday morning at 9 and 10:45 is going to be so important, because I'm going to tell you how to skip the wilderness. But you're here today and you know, you sense a go. You sense a changing of the seasons, and you're at a point now with God that you're a little numb, but you've made up your mind like Nebuchadnezzar was told by Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. If he delivers me, he can. But if he doesn't, we will still serve him and not bow our knee to the Persian Empire. It's kind of like Daniel, who looked also in the kingdom of Persia and said, I am not compromising. You're at that point where you've just made up your mind that you're going to serve God whether the weather changes or not. And the Holy Spirit has told me to tell you today that the weather is about to change in your life. The Holy Spirit has sent me to tell you today that the weather is about to change in your life. You're moving from partly cloudy to sun and 80 degrees weather. And that he's going to begin to bring you out of Egypt and put you in your promised land. Now I know who you are. And I know you're in this building. And I know that I've heard from God and that I'm speaking right to you this morning. If you want me to lay hands on you today and anoint you with oil and seal in prayer your victory, I want you to get up out of your seat and count of three and come and stand right down in front of me. But this is not a season of remorse. It's not a season of introspective prayer where you want to know where God is. It's a call to hope and faith. It's a voice of joy. It is a declaration that you have heard from God and are saying in front of your family of faith, I know God is about to deliver me at any moment. If that's you, on the count of three, come and stand here. Let me anoint you with oil. One, two, three. Come now.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.